Thank you, Sam. Normally, I would make fun of Sam or say something about Sam, but today, nothing but love. That was not an easy list to read, and you did a great job getting through that. I was trying to figure out, I was trying to see if there's a way to cut it down for you, but there really isn't. To be honest, the names, I don't even mention really any of the names, but all the stuff around all the names is so important, I couldn't say you can cut out all of this stuff. So thank you, Sam, for that. This is, take it, because this is probably the last compliment you'll get for a while. So take it and enjoy it, but thank you. Let's continue in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you that we can come together once again in person and worship you and give you glory and praise, that we can come together and see each other face to face, that we can be together as your body to give you glory. So Lord, as we come, we pray that your Spirit is here with us, that your Spirit would work in us and speak to us. And I pray that your Spirit would work in me and give me the words to speak, that the words I speak would not be my words, but would be your words and would be pleasing and glorifying to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Pastor Avery shared with us Nehemiah's call to the Israelites to come, let us rebuild. And he shared of how Nehemiah rallied the Israelites to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And he spoke of how applicable that call is to us in our current situation. The call to come, let us rebuild, is very applicable to us. The church has gone through a lot the past few months. A lot of miscommunication or lack of communication, a lot of misunderstandings and a loss of trust. And I think we can learn from what Nehemiah and the people of Nehemiah's time did as they rallied together to rebuild. As the Israelites rallied to the call to come, let us rebuild, I think there are lessons from us, from this list that Sam just read, not just the names, but what's actually occurring in this list of names, for us as a church to learn from so that we too can rally to the call to rebuild. The first step in rebuilding for the Israelites was to realize why they were rebuilding. After Nehemiah made the call, the Israelites understood why they were rebuilding. The people united together, not to bring glory and honor to themselves, not to have the most beautiful wall in the city or in the area, but they united together to glorify God. To the Israelites who had left or who had returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, they had every right to be suspicious of Nehemiah. They had no idea who this guy was. They may have known that he was a cupbearer, but they probably knew very little about him. Sure, he had been sent by the king. Sure, he had come back with letters from the king to travel to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall. But even that could have made the Israelites suspicious. Why would an Israelite who had been working as a king's cupbearer be sent back to Jerusalem? Not just sent back, but sent back to rebuild the city. The Israelites could have been suspicious. This might be a trap. The king's testing us to see what we're going to do, to see if the Israelites are kind of trying to gather together, plan a revolt, or try to stir up some trouble to the king. And the Israelites had every reason to doubt Nehemiah. They had every reason to be suspicious of him. But they're able to look past the person to what it is that he's calling them to do. He wanted to rebuild Jerusalem, the walls around Jerusalem, not for himself, not for his name, not for the king, but for the glory of God. If God's temple and God's city lay in ruin, what would that say about the God of Israel? Israel, the Israelites recognize this. So under a favorable foreign king, some of them had already returned under Ezra to rebuild the temple. And so for Nehemiah to now come with letters from the king saying he had permission to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, it could easily have made them suspicious. But the Israelites were able to see past the person and see past it and see the end goal. They realized they need to restore Jerusalem to bring glory to God in and amongst the foreigners in the land. So when Nehemiah says in 2:17, "You see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." The Israelites would have known that rebuilding the city would bring glory and honor to God. I mean, what else could bring the Israelites together? After all that they've been through, taken into exile, after all that they've suffered at the hands of foreigners, what else could possibly bring the Israelites back together if not for the glory of God? And any doubts they may have had about rebuilding Jerusalem, that rebuilding Jerusalem might glorify God, were erased when Nehemiah told them that God's hand was on them. And he even had the king's blessing in chapter 2, verse 18, when he said, I told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They heard, they knew that Nehemiah wasn't just coming to make a name for himself. He wasn't coming to make a name for the king, but he was coming to restore the name of God among the Israelites, among the foreign nations around them. That's why in the second half of chapter 2, verse 18, they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. Let us start rebuilding. Not for their sake, not for the king of Assyria, but for the glory of God. Let us start rebuilding. They may not have trusted Nehemiah entirely, but they were more worried about bringing glory and honor to God than they were about the king's cupbearer. And so they rallied together. I know with all that's been going on the past few months with KCC, it's easy to split us into groups. It's easy for us to label us and them, pro-KCC, against KCC, old and young, or Canto and English. But instead of looking at the people and taking sides, I think like the Israelites rebuilding Jerusalem, we need to look to God. If we're going to move forward to rebuild LGC, we have to remember why we're here. We're here to bring glory and honor to God. God's placed us in a church in the heart of Kitsilano to be his hands and feet, to glorify him in a world that doesn't think they need God, to glorify him in a world that keeps running down the name of God more and more, it seems, every day. And I really don't think a church fighting amongst itself, within itself, ever brings glory to God. I don't say this because I'm okay with everything that's happened the past few months, but I know that if I focus on the people and the arguments, it makes my temperature rise. It makes me get angry. But when I can look past those things and give the people the benefit of the doubt, that while the way they went about things might not have been the best way, if I try to look at their heart and see that they're trying to do this for the glory of God, it makes it a little bit easier for me to handle and accept. And I think that if we all remember why we're here to bring glory to God. We're here to praise the name of Jesus. And I think if we can remember that why we're all here and that we all want the same thing, to see God glorified in this world, then I think it brings us a little bit closer to rebuilding together. But if we focus on our differences, if we focus on us versus them, I don't think anything good can come of that. But if we come together for the purpose of glorifying God, regardless of what's gone on behind us, regardless of the past hurts, regardless of the anger and the pain and the distrust, if we focus on glorifying God, I think there's hope. Not hope in us, not because we can do stuff, but hope in God, because God is still at work. But if we think that we have to do this for the sake of LGC, to keep LGC in this city, to continue the 40 years, 50 years, 80 years for LGC, then I think we're in trouble. Because then I think we've lost sight of what the goal really is. Glorifying God has to be our goal. Glorifying God is the only way I can see us coming back together to rebuild LGC. Because if we're all working to bring glory and honor to God, God is still at work among us. But if we're working to build up LGC, I think we're in trouble. If we're working to build up people, I think we're in trouble. But if we're working to see God glorified in Kitsilano, in Vancouver, I think God is still working in our midst. I think God's glory is the only thing that can unite us to move forward as the body of Christ. And if you notice, while the people were united for the common goal of glorifying God, it doesn't mean they all did the same thing. They all had different roles and responsibilities. Everyone had a section of the wall or gate that they were responsible for rebuilding. And each group, each person took responsibility for their own part, and the work got done faster. Each section of the wall may not have looked identical. I'm going to bet that, in fact, each section of the wall probably looked quite different from the other sections of the wall, because one group was working on one section and another group was working on a different section. And I'm guessing the wall itself probably wasn't as pretty as it could have been, because if you had professionals doing all the work, it would probably look nice. But when you just got a bunch of ragtag people doing the work, I'm guessing it wasn't as pretty as it could have been. But because all of the people were doing the work, it got done so much faster. It got done so much quicker, and it pulled the people together. And I think, likewise in church, not everyone has to do the same thing in church. I know people want to be on the praise team. I wanted to be on the praise team until I realized how bad I am at singing. I wanted to be on the praise team until I realized how little rhythm I have and I can't keep rhythm on a guitar. But there's so many other ways that we can serve, not just on the praise team, on AV team, on live stream, as ushers or teachers or chair people. Every single one of those positions is important, but I know that there's a tendency, there's a temptation in us to think that the people in front are more important, and we're not. We can't do this without, today it's Herman, but without Crystal, who's been doing live stream for almost 16 months now. We can't do this without the AV team who are up there every week coming in behind the scenes. We can't do this without everybody serving and doing their part. And I think that's what the Israelites realized. If they're going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, they can't just sit back and wait for other people to do the work. They have to get involved. They have to start doing stuff. And I think likewise for us, if we're going to rebuild the church, we all need to get involved. It's not up to just the deacons and the spiritual council and the pastors to figure everything out. It's up to all of us to be involved. It starts with everybody praying. Pray for the deacons. Pray for the pastors. Pray for the spiritual council. Pray for the church. But I think it also involves us getting involved too. Have conversations with people that you may not feel comfortable having conversations with. Have conversations with people in other congregations or in other age groups or fellowships. I think those little acts, those little actions help bring us together. Don't wait for those people to do it. Yes, they may be able to do it, but I think when we step up, when everybody steps up, God uses that. God uses that and does amazing things. And I think that's the other thing from this long list of names that Sam just read. God used ordinary people. He didn't just use the priests and the Levites. He used ordinary people. All the people that come to serve and rebuild, a lot of them are a bunch of nobodies that we never hear about again in the Bible. Throughout chapter 3, not only are we given a list of people who worked on rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, but often we know nothing else about them. We know nothing else about who they are, if they did anything after this. They're ordinary people. Yet because they were willing to step up and help rebuild the wall, they're recorded in the Bible. We know their names. Sam did a great job of reading their names. I don't remember most of them, but they're here because they stepped up and came together to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Verse 8, we're told, Uzziel, son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And verse 31 and 32 tell us, next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner, and between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. A goldsmith and a perfume maker working side by side repaired a section of the wall. Not a master bricklayer, not a master carpenter, but a goldsmith and a perfume maker. And then other goldsmiths and merchants work side by side to restore another portion of the wall. Who knows how much they knew about building a wall, let alone a wall to protect the city. Yet these ordinary people, these ordinary men that we never hear about again in the Bible, were instrumental in rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And God didn't just use them. Verse 12 tells us, Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. Not only did God use ordinary people with ordinary jobs to help build the temple, God also used the ruler of a half-district, a person who'd been used to having others serve him. A man by today's standards would be kind of like the mayor of Vancouver, who would have sat in an office pushing papers. His hands would have been too soft from not doing any hard labor. Yet, he steps up and he joins in with the rebuilding of this wall. Not just people, not just the goldsmith and merchants and perfume makers who use their hands, what we would call blue collar, but a white collar guy who's used to telling people what to do, actually steps up to help with the wall. Shalom was not a laborer. He was not a guy who used his hands. He would have been perfectly happy sitting behind a desk telling people what to do. Yet he's willing to get his hands dirty for the sake of glorifying God, bringing glory and honor to God. He's willing to get his hands dirty and help with the rebuilding of the wall. And not only is he willing to help, but he even brings his daughters with him to help in what would have normally been considered a man's job. Yet here is Shalom bringing his daughters with him to help rebuild the wall. And well, they're not the only ones. There's others. Verses 17 and 18, next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani, beside him Hashabiah, ruler of the half-district of Kelah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their fellow Levites under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half-district of Kelah. That's another ruler of a half-district, as well as the son of another ruler of a half-district who stepped up to help rebuild. But not just them, Levites. If you remember from before, Levites were the ones in charge of taking care of the temple. It would have been easy for them to say, look, I'm busy. I got to take care of the temple. You know, it's almost done and we got to get everything ready. I don't have time to build the wall. But they don't. They get right in there rebuilding, helping with the rebuilding of the wall. We don't know how many of the Levites helped rebuild the wall, but some of them did at least. And not just the Levites, but also the temple servants. Verse 26, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate toward the east and the projection tower. Everybody is getting involved for the glory of God. Let there be light? No? I don't know what happened. And if you remember back to verse 1, it wasn't just the Levites and the temple servants, but in fact, the priests, including the high priest, joined in on the work of rebuilding the wall. Verse 1 says, Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. And not just the priests from the temple, but priests from elsewhere. Verse 22 says, the repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding regions. Not just people in Jerusalem, not just people who it's easy for to get out there and do this work, but people were coming from elsewhere so that they could help rebuild rebuild the wall for the glory of God. Verse 2 tells us the men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar son of Imri built next to them. Men from Jericho were coming to rebuild. Verse 5 tells us the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Men from Tekoa were coming, If you notice, this is the only time, it's a little bit of a sidebar, this is the only time where we're told about people who wouldn't work. The ones who work, they're all named by name. The ones who didn't work, Nehemiah just wants to shame them. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. He doesn't have time for them. He doesn't care to name them. He's just going to shame them and say, the nobles from there, they didn't even want to be a part of this. But people, men from Jericho, from Tekoa, and then verse 7, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah. People were coming from all over to see God glorified, to get their hands dirty so they could bring glory and honor to God by rebuilding the wall. For all of their differences, for all of their whatever emotions that they may have had against each other or for each other, these ordinary people set all of that aside and worked together to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem for the glory of God. They put their differences aside. There's nothing in here about them saying, hey, but you believe this, and I don't agree with you, I can't work with you. There's none of that. People from different places, from different backgrounds, different occupations, coming together to glorify God. I know the temptation is always there for us to focus on our differences. Temptation is there for us to see young versus old, or Cantonese versus English versus Mandarin, or conservative versus liberal. And I know it's easy to focus on the differences because they seem so obvious sometimes. But if we're going to rebuild LGC together, I think we have to put aside our differences and focus on the living God. We need to stop looking at the things that separate us and divide us, and we need to refocus on the one who unites us. We need to refocus on Jesus and his kingdom here on earth. There's already so much anger and hatred towards Christians right now, especially with the news about the residential schools lately. There's so much hatred and anger towards Christians. Adding and creating more negative publicity for Jesus because the church is fighting is not a good thing. But when churches can move past the differences, when churches can focus on the one who unites us instead of focusing on the differences, I think that's when Jesus will be glorified and praised in this world. I'm not saying it's easy. I know it's not easy. I'm not saying it's going to be easy to put everything that's gone on in the past few months behind us, because I know it's not going to be easy. I know there's still a lot of emotions tied into everything that's happened. But at the same time, if we can't move past it, I don't think we're bringing glory to God. And I think if we're going to bring glory and honor to God, if we're going to rebuild LGC, we have to focus on the one who unites us together. We have to focus on Jesus. Not on the differences, not on the things that have been said, on the things that have been done, but on what Jesus said and what Jesus has done. Because none of us are without guilt in this. None of us none of us are blameless in this. None of us are without sin. Maybe you're not involved directly in the KCC conversation, but we're all sinners, saved by grace. And as sinners, who are we to point our fingers at anybody else and point out their sin over our sin? If we're going to rebuild LGC, we have to do it for the glory of God. Not for our sakes, not for the name of LGC, not for the sake of this church, but for the glory of God and his name in this world. Because when churches unite together, I think that bears witness to what an awesome God is. I think when churches serve the Lord, I think that draws witness to what an awesome God he is. But I think when churches fight and split, and things, especially when things get nasty, I think that does so much harm to the name of God in this world. There's already so much dirt slinging at the name of God, I don't think we need to add to it with our own infighting. Someone said, no one can do everything, but everyone can do something. Yes, we could sit back and wait for the deacon board and the pastors and the spiritual council to figure everything out and just sit back and wait and watch. Are they going to do a good job? Or we can get involved. We can start praying together. We can start praying on our own together as the body. We can start praying for the church, for the deacons, for the pastors, for the spiritual council. We can start praying together. And I think as we start praying together, I think we will want to start listening to each other. Not just talking, not just telling what we think is right, but listening to each other. Hearing each other. And I think until we start thinking we need to do this for the glory of God, if we're thinking we need to do this for KCC or to prove I'm right or for any other reason, I think we're in trouble. But if we can do this for the glory of God, there's hope. Not in us, not in our abilities, not in how well we can talk, not in how calm and level-headed we are, because I know I'm not, but in God. There's hope in God. There's hope that God can stir hearts, that He can change hearts. He can change minds. There's hope that God can unite us together in spite of our differences, in spite of disagreements, that God can unite us together for His glory, not ours, not for LGC, but for His glory. Let us rebuild together. Let's pray. Lord, it's amazing to see how Israelites came together for your glory to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. People who probably had no idea what they were doing in rebuilding those walls. People who probably would have never rebuilt or touched a wall otherwise. Coming together for your glory. Lord, we pray, we ask that you would help all of us to come together for your glory. To come together to help rebuild LGC. After what we've been through, after what we're still going through, that you would come and give us the strength, the grace and the mercy to rebuild LGC together, not for our sakes, not for our reputations, but for your glory, for your name in this world, that you may be glorified and exalted high. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.